Okay. Good morning. We're going to look at God's Word together. Looking at Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, through to chapter 21, verse 24. This is the next exciting installment in the story of Abraham that we've been following. So we're going to find out what Abraham does next, but more importantly, what God does next in spite of him. So starting at chapter 20, verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar, and there Abraham said of his wife Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." Now Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, 'She is my sister'? And didn't she also say, 'He is my brother'? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all yours will die." Early the next morning, Abimelech summoned all his officials, and when he told them all that had happened, they were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done things to me that should not be done." And Abimelech asked Abraham, "What was your reason for doing this?" Abraham replied, "I said to myself, 'There is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, 'This is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech brought sheep and cattle and male and female slaves and gave them to Abraham. And he returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "My land is before you. Live wherever you like." To Sarah he said, "I'm giving your brother 1,000 shekels of silver. This is to cover the offence against you before all who are with you. You are completely vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his slave girls so they could have children again, for the Lord had closed up every womb in Abimelech's household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. And at that time, Abimelech and Philcol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it.
Oh, good morning, everyone. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you will take your word and plant it on our hearts. Father, you are a God who loves to bless your people. And Father, we pray this morning we will know of your blessing and receive your blessing through your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Now, if you're watching the events of this week, you would have noticed it surrounded, centered on Facebook a bit, some of it. So here he is, Mark Zuckerberg, founded Facebook 8 years ago, only 8 years ago. By 2010, this little company had grown to half a billion users. And by the end of this year, they're saying there will be over 1 billion, users on Facebook. So at the age of 28, Mark Zuckerberg has become a self-made multi-billionaire. There's not many of them going around, right? Self-made multi-billionaire. So when this company, Facebook, floated earlier this week, everyone wanted a piece of the action. Investors were hoping that some of Zuckerberg's success would trickle down and that they could get a piece of the action. The prosperity and wealth would sort of filter down to them. So earlier this week, the share price listed at $38, putting the value of the company at well over $100 billion, right? And half of you here are thinking, I've got no idea what use the thing is, but it's valued at $100 billion. So that was Monday. Then the slide began, lots of people were very disappointed. You see, the like turns to dislike. Lots of people disappointed, even angry by the end of the week when the shares finished down around $32. Now, it happens so often, this whole pattern. That is, people gravitate towards success. People see blessing or prosperity and gravitate in the hope that some of the success and blessing will filter down and I can get a piece of the action, but so often it's in vain. So often our hopes and dreams of, being part of the action are dashed to the ground when very little trickles down to the masses like us. Well, in the book of Genesis, God chose one man, Abraham. And God said, I will bless you. The blessing of God is on this man, Abraham. And God says, I will give you many descendants. This is all back in chapter 12. God says, I will give you the land of Canaan. God said, whoever blesses you, Abraham, I will bless that person. Whoever curses you, I will curse. But all nations on earth will be blessed through you. So over the past month, we've been following the story of Abraham, and we've been seeing how God's promises drive the story. God's promises are what creates tension and drama as we wait to see whether God's promises will be fulfilled. And this morning we will see that God's blessing doesn't merely trickle down to people like us. It's not like we get a little bit of the action. What we'll see is that God's blessing is poured out on us richly through the Lord Jesus. The blessing promised to Abraham that would come to all nations is poured out on you like a waterfall as you come to the Lord Jesus. And more of that as we go. But come with me to Genesis chapter 20, Abraham and Abimelech. Pick it up in verse 1. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. Just to show you on the map, remember we've got the land of Canaan, which is the promised land. And right down on the edge there, in what we know as Philistine territory, is the location of Gerar. So verse 2. Pick it up in verse 2. There Abraham said of his wife, Sarah, "She is my sister." Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Now, when you read this, I hope you think, what on earth are you doing, Abraham? It's deja vu all over again. You know, you've been here before, Abraham. What are you doing? See, remember when back in chapter 12, just after the promises had been given, right? Abraham went down to Egypt. He was fearful of Pharaoh, so he passed off Sarah as his sister. It ended okay, but only because of God's grace, because Pharaoh took her to be, you know, part of his harem. And you think, man, the wife who will bring the promises is now part of Pharaoh's harem, but now he does it again. Again, there's that fear. He fears what might happen in this foreign land. So he passes off Sarah as his sister, and she becomes part of, you know, I don't know whether it's the harem of Abimelech, but he takes her to be his wife. And you think, surely Abraham should have learnt the lesson. Why is he still acting out of fear? Why doesn't he get it? But then, you only have to think about your own life, don't you? Where you go, the same patterns happen for me, and I'm sure they happen for you, where, you know, there will come a time when we sin, when we actually choose our own way rather than God's way. And then in hindsight, we look back and think, oh, that was so stupid. I don't know what came over me. I know God's way is the best, and I'm going to resolve to live God's way. And then a week later or a month later, whatever it is, we find we're falling into exactly the same sin. Right? Abraham, at one level, I find that encouraging, right? It's not a good thing to be encouraged by one another's sin. But what I mean is that here is the great man of faith, and yet he had the same struggles to live out his faith as I do. Right? And it's only that by God's grace that he continues to hold us to himself. But I think this alerts us to something very important when we read the stories of Abraham. Right? See, some people come to the stories of Abraham and find them completely perplexing. And that is because they assume these stories are about the great man of faith and how we need to imitate the great man of faith, right? And so we buy the T-shirt. Let's have a look. WWAD, right? It's not what would Jesus do. What would Abraham do, right? And so we read the narrative. You can get it in a wristband as well, right? What would Abraham do? So we read this narrative. We read the stories of Abraham. And one of the key questions in our mind is, Abraham's a man of faith. How does he respond to different situations? And how can I imitate the great man of faith? Now, I want to warn you about that. It will lead you down false paths. Right? When I tried that, my wife ended up marrying another man. I ended up sleeping with the house cleaner, hoping to get it. You know, and you can see how absurd. I didn't really do that. But you can see how absurd it would be where if we were to imitate Abraham along the way, who knows what would happen? Because his faith and his faithfulness to God is not a constant. That is not the primary way we read these stories, right? There are things about Abraham that we can imitate, and we need to look out for that and learn the lessons. But we've got to keep remembering that the real hero of the Abraham stories is God. Right? And what we learn far more about God and his faithfulness to his promises than we do about what does a godly life look like. Right? And often God's faithfulness comes in spite of Abraham. And that's the wonder of God, isn't it? Where you feel like so many promises are conditional, but God's promises roll on in spite of the fluctuations of Abraham's faith. And so you see it here with Abimelech. Look at verse 3. God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, "You are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman." See, what is happening is God is protecting Abraham in spite of Abraham's stupidity. So remember, God promised, "Whoever curses you, Abraham, whoever curses you, I will curse." Abimelech has unwittingly done the wrong thing by Abraham, so now he finds himself under God's curse. But quite understandably, Abimelech says, "I didn't mean it. I didn't intend that to happen." Look at verse 4. Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't he say to me, 'She's my sister,' and didn't she also say, 'He's my brother?' I've done this with a clear conscience and with clean hands." And God knows that, right? And God's not going to deal unfairly with Abimelech. Pick it up in verse 6. "Then God said to him in the dream, 'Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I didn't let you touch her. Now, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and all who belong to you will die." See, Abimelech now has the opportunity to put things right, but he must do it through Abraham. Right? He must go back to Abraham, make things right, and ask Abraham to pray on his behalf, because God has decided that blessing will come through Abraham. If Abimelech doesn't follow through, if Abimelech is proud and decides, "No, I'm not going to go back to crawling back to Abraham," then God is saying, "You will come under my curse." And so first thing in the morning, Abimelech confronts Abraham. Verse 9, Abimelech called Abraham in and said, "What have you done to us? How have I wronged you that you have brought such great guilt upon me and my kingdom? You have done these things that should never have been done. What was your reason for doing this?" Now, this is fascinating, isn't it? Completely ironic that a Philistine king, right, who you normally think is an utter pagan, the Philistine king is lecturing Abraham, the great man of faith, on morality. Right? He seems to understand more about right and wrong and dealing with God than Abraham does. Now, look at Abraham's answer, because it's a model of a wrong answer, right? If you want to sort of think about, right, this is a model of a bad answer. He says, firstly, verse 11, "I said to myself," Abraham said to himself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Right? Wrong. Right? The whole story has shown how Abimelech is a man who does fear God. And it's a nation, because of this leader, that they fear God. So he gets it wrong at that point. Verse 12, besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. Now, at this point, Abraham's arguing technicalities, right? And he knows deep down that, you know, he's in the wrong. Sarah was his wife, and only a few months earlier, God had personally turned up to Abraham's tent, and God had said, I will give you a son through your wife, Sarah. God didn't say through your sister, Sarah, right? Through your wife, Sarah, by this time next year, right? The promises hang on this woman. Does he believe God's faithfulness to carry them through? And then verse 13. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Do you get a feeling in that response? He's not acknowledging the graciousness of God. It's almost like God made me do this. You know, God made me wander. But he doesn't mention God's promises and God's generous provision at every point along the way. Well, the episode ends with Abimelech showering Abraham and Sarah with gifts, with privileges. Abraham prays, and the curse on Abimelech and his household is lifted. They are able to have children again, you know, Abimelech and his family. They will not die. And by the end of this episode, we see God's promise confirmed. Remember, God said way back in chapter 12, I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. We see that playing itself out. And in all of this, Abimelech realizes that Abraham is a special man. Abimelech realizes Abraham is a man under God's blessing, and he wants a piece of the action. So you come over to chapter 21, verse 22. 21 verse 22, at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. He can see the blessing of God on Abraham. Now, swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you now reside as a foreigner the same kindness I have shown to you. And Abraham said, I swear it. And as you continue to read on through there, they make a covenant. And what's going on is Abimelech recognizes Abraham is God's man, God's chosen one. And so Abimelech, even though he's a king, even though he could be proud and self and independent, Abimelech aligns himself to Abraham in covenant relationship, because he realizes there the blessing is with Abraham and I want to be part of that. Right? I don't want to resist what God is doing. I want to be part of the action. And again, it comes back to this the promise, the next one there, that all nations will be blessed through you. Right? That's what God promised to Abraham. And Abimelech is saying, I want to be part of the blessing that comes from you to all nations. Now, for us, we know Abraham's great, 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 great grandson, the Lord Jesus. And we know that Jesus is God's man, the man chosen by God to bring blessing to all nations. And like Abimelech, we ought to say, I want to be part of that. I want the blessings that God is pouring out on Jesus to overflow to me. And that's what the gospel of Jesus is all about. But I'm going to come back to that towards the end. I want you to come back with me to the start of Genesis 21. Genesis 21, verse 1. The start of the chapter, Sarah finally has a baby boy named Isaac. And it's such a relief. It's such a moment of triumph and joy. Way back in chapter 12, 25 years earlier, God had promised Abraham would be the father of many descendants. And we've been waiting and waiting. 10 years after the promise was made, Abraham did have a child by the Egyptian slave woman Hagar, and that child's name was Ishmael. But God made it clear, Ishmael will not inherit the promises, but a son from Sarah will inherit the promises. Now, when Abraham heard this, what was his reaction? He laughed. When Sarah heard it, her reaction was, she laughed. You know, you've got to be kidding. But now, 25 years after God first made the promise, finally a son. And so what do they name him? Laughter. Right? That's what the name Isaac means. Laughter. Only now, it's not the laughter of unbelief. It's not the laughter of, you've got to be kidding me. Now it's the laughter of joy, because God has done what seemed impossible. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age, and I'm going to name him Laughter, Isaac. Now, one of the questions, just a question to float out there, is why did God choose Isaac to inherit the blessing and not Ishmael? Ishmael receives blessing from God, but he's not the inheritor of the promises made to Abraham. Now, the bottom line is we're not told why it's Isaac and not Ishmael. We are left in no doubt that the birth of Isaac is miraculous, that it's the intervention of God, that there's no other way that this could have come about than God doing it. And we're left in no doubt that Isaac is the chosen one. But then comes verses 8 to 10. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day when Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. And at this point, Ishmael will be expelled along with his mother, sent out from Abraham's family. And again, I've got a question. Why was Ishmael expelled? Because on the surface, it just looks like a little bit of sibling rivalry. And if I treated my children like this, all of them would have left home long ago. It does seem like there's a play on Isaac's name going on, right? Because Isaac can mean laughter, but it's a broader word than that. It can also mean joke or mock. And it seems like Ishmael is mocking his young stepbrother, right? And it's gone beyond a joke. Right? He's mocking. Or in Galatians, it will talk about him persecuting his young stepbrother. So Sarah wants to get rid of him and his mother Hagar. Abraham doesn't know what to do. Typical bloke at this point. Verse 11, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Quite rightly. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to what Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I'll make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he's your offspring. And so Hagar and Ishmael are sent out into the desert, and it looks like they're going to die. But God intervenes, right? God cares for this slave woman and her son, and he will make Ishmael into a nation, a great nation. God cares for the outcast. But back to my question, why was Ishmael expelled? It was because of his treatment of Isaac. It was because of the way he despised and persecuted and mocked his brother Isaac. Remember God's promise to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. See, the fact was that Isaac was the chosen son. He was the inheritor of the promises. But that didn't necessarily mean that Ishmael had to be expelled. I want you to get that clear. Just because Isaac was the inheritor of the promises didn't mean that Ishmael had to be expelled. But what happens is Ishmael refuses to play second fiddle to Isaac. Right? Ishmael will not, sort of recognize Isaac as the chosen one. And so once he starts mocking Isaac, he is inviting God's curse on himself. And in fact, as I said, Galatians 4 puts it even stronger. It says Isaac was persecuting Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. And so even though Ishmael is a stepbrother to Isaac, he cuts himself off from the blessing because of the way he despises God's chosen one, the boy Isaac. And you see this pattern throughout the Bible. So I just want you to pause for a little while, and I want to just do a bit of a sweep of this theme throughout the Bible. When God chooses someone as the object of his blessing, it doesn't mean everyone else is cursed. Quite the opposite. God chooses individuals like Abraham and Isaac with the intention that others will be blessed through them. Now, I want to take you right back to Cain and Abel. So, the first one who God chooses is Abel. Remember, they both bring a sacrifice and God looks with favour on Abel's sacrifice. And you're left wondering, I don't exactly know why. But at this point, Cain is given an option. Cain has a choice. Will he align himself with God's chosen one with Abel? Will he accept, that Abel is the chosen one, or will he be filled with jealousy and independence and anger? Now, of course, the second is what happens. He kills Abel out of jealousy. But I think you see it even more once you get to Abraham and his offspring. You see it with Abraham and Abimelech, that Abimelech receives the blessing as he aligns himself to Abraham. And I think Abimelech is one of the wise ones. You see it with Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael despises and mocks Isaac, and by so doing, he cuts himself off from the blessing. How do you see it with Jacob? How do you see this theme of blessing and curse played out with Jacob? You see it with Jacob and Esau. And Esau's refusal to recognize that the blessing of God is inherited by Jacob. And while he refuses, he cuts himself off from the blessing. You see it played out with Laban, Jacob's father-in-law. And as you continue on, you see it with Joseph and his brothers. Joseph is the chosen one, but his brothers refuse to acknowledge him. And so they cut themselves off from blessing. And you just keep going through the story of the Bible. You come to David, great King David, and you see Saul refusing to acknowledge David as the chosen one. But Saul's son, Jonathan, aligns himself to David. And as people do this, they are making a choice. Will I receive the blessing of God by aligning myself with God's chosen, or will I cut myself off from the blessing by rejecting God's chosen one? Blessing and cursing from God comes as people receive or reject God's chosen one. And it's not just men who do it, it's women as well. So throughout the Bible you can think of a range of women like Rahab. She has these Israelite spies come and she desperately aligns herself to them, to receive the blessing, whilst the rest of Jericho would perish under the judgment of God. Or you see it with Ruth, you know, a Moabite widow, but her mother-in-law is an Israelite, and she grabs hold of her mother-in-law because she realises that blessing is to be found in the descendants of Abraham. You see it with Abigail. You know, she's got a fool of a wife. He's actually named Fool Nabal, right? But she recognises David is God's chosen man and holds on to him, right, to receive God's blessing. Right? And if that's true in the Old Testament, how much more so in the New Testament, when God's chosen man, Jesus, arrives on the scene. The great, 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 I don't know how many great, but great grandson of Abraham. It is clear that God's promises to Abraham ultimately focus in on him. Jesus is God's chosen man through whom blessing will come to the whole world. And so now, the division within the human race is between those who receive Jesus and those who reject Jesus. Those who receive Jesus receive the blessings of God. Those who reject Jesus come under God's curse. That is the crucial dividing line of the human race. Someone's attitude to Jesus. That's the critical thing. Galatians chapter 3. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, and he announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, the blessings promised to Abraham ultimately come through his offspring Jesus. And as we align ourselves to Jesus, as we put our faith in him, so we receive the blessing. We don't earn it. It's not because of biological descent. It's as we put our faith in Jesus, so we receive the blessing. Beautiful passage in Ephesians chapter 1. I've only got one verse up there, but praise be to the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the rest of the chapter is just this waterfall, this flood of blessing from God. You know, adoption into his family and forgiveness of sins and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit into our hearts. Right? But how are those blessings ours? They are ours in Christ. Notice that last little phrase? Every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is, as we unite ourselves to Jesus, as we take hold of him, God's blessings come to us, and we unite ourselves to Christ by faith. But the opposite is also true. That is, if we reject Christ, then we cut ourselves off from the covenant blessings. And that's what's going on in the book of Galatians. I don't know if you read during the week, Galatians 4. But the Galatians had received Christ by faith. But then they were returning to the law and to circumcision for their confidence before God. And Paul says, if you turn back away from Christ, if you turn back to the law, then you are like Ishmael. You are like the son of the slave woman. You are placing yourself outside the blessing of God by rejecting Christ and going back to the law. The key question every human being must now grapple with is, what will you do with Jesus? What is your attitude to him? Because the answer to that question will either result in eternal life under God's blessing or eternal curse and condemnation. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Now, before I finish up, are there any questions that you have for what we've been looking at this morning? I hope you can see just how the themes of Genesis just explode out into the rest of the Bible. It's fantastic. Any questions? John. Yep. Yeah, okay, so John's admittedly said, you know, it's an obscure question, but it's a good question. And so John's asking, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, promise made to Abraham and then inherited by his descendants, you know, down to Jesus. Does that apply to us, is John's question. And that is, does God bless those who bless us and curse those who curse us? I think that's probably true, but I wouldn't play it as, you know, the calling card, right? But what I would say is that God's intention is that all nations will be blessed through Jesus, but now as we unite ourselves to Jesus, we carry on that commission. And so God's intention for us in this region is blessing to flow to those around about us. Absolutely the truth. So God, and this is why, you know, our purpose statement of our church is that God's word and Jesus' love would so fill us and overflow from us that everyone would have compelling reason to follow Jesus. Because we are called on to mediate God's blessing from Jesus to those around about us. Yep, Colin. New covenant. Yep. Okay. Yep. Okay, so Colin's just asking a question, distinguishing Abrahamic covenant from New Covenant. And that's probably one we need to pick up, because I don't draw a sharp distinction between Abrahamic covenant and the New Covenant in the way I would draw a distinction between the Mosaic covenant and the New Covenant. But certainly, the blessings are international. And that's the point you're making, isn't it? Spill out to all nations, which is something that in the Old Testament you're sort of waiting for it to happen, because it's been so that promise of God that all nations will be blessed is such a sub theme of the Old Testament. It's so quiet, but then it explodes with the coming of Jesus and his commission to go into all the earth so that all nations will know. And I've forgotten the Great Commission for the time being. What is it? Make disciples of all nations. There you go. Okay. All right. And one last question? All good? All right. Let me finish up by just saying that we live in a society where people gravitate towards blessing. Now, just show us the next slide there, Caroline. We live in a society where people gravitate towards blessing. And we see it happening all the time, and often we don't notice that that's what's happening. But the reason I started with Mark Zuckerberg and Facebook is that I think that's what you see there. People are trying to buy into the success. The blessing that they see surrounds this man. Everything he touches turns to gold, so it seems. I want to be part of that. I think you see it with Australia's richest woman, Gina Rinehart, and her family gathering around her hoping that they might receive some of the blessing, part of the action. I think you see it with refugees trying to enter Australia. Right? We are a prosperous nation. And so other peoples who are just, you know, in such difficult circumstances often, they look to Australia as a hope, as a place where they might, some of the blessing of our nation might trickle down to them. But in each instance, the blessing is so hard to get. And so little blessing trickles down to the masses. And there is such disappointment and heartache. as people chase blessing in our world. But what we've seen this morning is that Jesus is God's chosen man, right? The great descendant of Abraham, the one through whom all his blessings flow. And I want to ask you, will you buy in to Jesus? Right? Now, you can't earn the blessings of Jesus, but by buy in, I mean, will you put your faith in Jesus to be part of the action? God has offered you as a gift to receive the blessings of Jesus. Right? Will you inherit the blessing? Again, you can't earn it, but God has offered that anyone who comes to Jesus will become his sons and daughters, right? Inheritors of the promises. Will you seek refuge in Jesus? See, in light of the judgment to come, Jesus is the only safe place. He is the only place of refuge. He is the place where the blessings flow and there is refuge from the storm of God's judgment. Reject Jesus and you cut yourself off from all God's blessings. Align yourself to Jesus and the blessings will not merely trickle down, right? They will be poured out on you like a waterfall, like a great flood in abundance. I'm going to lead us in prayer. God our Father, we want to thank you so much that we see again today of your amazing grace, your enormous generosity. And we see that your plan is to choose certain people through whom you will bring blessing to many. Father, we thank you that you chose Abraham and his son Isaac, and then we see that chain of blessing come right down to the Lord Jesus, the ultimate fulfiller of all your promises. And we thank you that he is the one through whom we can receive your blessing. And so, Father, we pray for each one in this room. We pray that we will align ourselves with Jesus by faith, that we will trust in him, and that we will receive the blessing of being your sons and daughters, of receiving your Spirit and forgiveness and eternal life. And Father, we do pray for this region in which you have placed us, that we ourselves might be a channel of blessing to them as we live our lives, but as we speak the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus, may many others come to know the blessing that we know is only found in Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, David.